And good morning, everyone. What a delight to be with you all and to worship God and and celebrate life. And that life is in Jesus Christ. So let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you very much that you have forgiven us, that these symbols that we partake of are so powerful when they represent what you have done for us and everything that we have is a gift from you. And then on top of that, you're giving us eternal life, things that we could never, ever accomplish by being good. We need your goodness and we need your faith. We need your life. We need your everything. So thank you, Father, for giving us your Son, because we know we have you and we have him and we have the Holy Spirit. So we commit this time to you and ask you to teach us. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, if there's any one thing we need to do is show appreciation to God, because everything we have comes from him. But as we just heard from Richard, we need to also show appreciation and gratitude and forgiveness to each other. Because if we're not doing that for each other, then that's not showing gratitude to God. So it's very important that we show appreciation. And the title of the sermon today is The Importance of Appreciation. And we're going to see that as we go through these scriptures one by one. But before we begin, I would like to read a poem to you. And this poem was written by someone that I deeply appreciate. She has kept me out of trouble many, many years, 54 years to be exact, and we're still hanging in there. But she wrote this poem, I don't know if it was 5 years, 10 years, 15 or 20 years ago, because my memory is like a fish. Every time I try to catch it, it swims away. But it's called My Mel and Me, a poem for Mel by me. Mel is my husband. We wed long ago. We've been on a journey. We have far to go. We were married in Texas. In Florida, we had girls. Spent a year in West Virginia. Our life whirls and whirls. 10 years in Kentucky, where we had a son. He left me in Jackson. But that's okay, hon. I left her for 6 hours at a gas station. I thought she was sleeping in the back seat. Then 6 years in Tacoma. Boy, we've been around. Mel and me keep busy. Who knows where we're bound? 4 years in Detroit, and now we're out here. California ain't easy, so let's have a beer. California is not easy because we bought a house in Kentucky for $25,000 and we had to pay $225,000 for a house out here, which is cheap now. We've been to Africa, to Hawaii and Mexico, to England and Haiti. Who knows where we'll go? We've had lots of fun. We've had lots of glee. We're sticking together, my Mel and me. He's dressed up as Zorro, that's another story. Through youth camps, he's skied. We've had much adventure, my Mel and me. He's preached many a sermon, counseled many a lad. He's been a good husband, he's been a good dad. Who knows where we're going? Who knows where we'll be? But we'll do it together, my Mel and me. So here's to the people who said we couldn't do it. Mel and me stay together, there's nothing to it. Through thick and through thin, through heaven and hell, we'll stick it out, me and my Mel. 'Cause we're on a journey, whether land or on sea, we'll go it together, my Mel and me. So she's a very good example of someone who is appreciative, and I appreciate her likewise. And God wants us to appreciate each other and one another. But let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to see some exciting, I can't wait to give this sermon because it's just so exciting to see how the Apostle Paul feels about his church family. And this is something that is good training and education for us. So let's begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and here Paul, Silas, and Timothy, he had some helpers, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you. What a beautiful example. I mean, when we pray, We're supposed to be praying without ceasing. That means every day without fail, morning, noon, and night is what David set an example. But here Paul says, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. Very beautiful example for all of us to make sure that we're praying for each other. That's why fellowship is so important. How can you be praying for somebody when you don't even know anything about them? That's why it's important to meet together and to fellowship and to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. And so he's acknowledging the fact that they have a special kind of faith, not their own faith. It's the faith of Christ, because our faith fizzles when things go poorly, but God's faith does not. Your labor prompted by love and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to have for each other, to encourage each other with that faith and that hope and that love. Those three things are critically important. And the only way we're going to grow in those is by asking God to give it to us and seeking that in the Word of God and putting it into action by letting Jesus Christ speak through us, because we have nothing to offer, but Jesus Christ has everything to offer when we ask him to do it. Verse 4 says, brothers, loved by God, we know that he has chosen you. Isn't it nice to think about that? That you are here for a reason, and that you have been chosen by God. You did not choose God. God chose you, and then you responded to his calling. Like Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draws them. So if we get lifted up and say, well, it's my decision and so forth, well, let's go back and give honor to the one who brought us here. It was God the Father. Then he goes on to say, we know that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power. That is power. I mean, they had cloven tongues of fire and they began to speak in other languages. God just did that to demonstrate that they had power, but those are the lesser of the gifts of God. If you read 1 Corinthians 14, it'll say those are not as important, but they are gifts from God. The real ones are faith, hope, and love. Then he goes on to say, with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know, unless you read this carefully, it's easy to just skim over it. God wants us to have this deep conviction about who he is and what he is doing through us, and being so thankful to God that he's calling us to take over this world. Now, that might sound a little bit strange, but that's what he's going to do. When he comes back, his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, and we are going to reign with him on the earth for 1,000 years. That's what Jesus says. And at the end of that time, there's going to be a major resurrection. You can read all this in Revelation chapter 20. But he goes on to say, you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Because Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Jesus Christ. So we only follow the example of someone else if they're following the example of Jesus. We do not want to be getting our eyes set on any human being, because human beings are flawed and Jesus Christ is perfect. That should be quite evident. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and to all the believers in Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere, because when you are a light in the darkness of this world, everybody sees it. And when Jesus Christ is living in you, that is not a light that is hidden on a hill. A light on the hill, everybody sees it. And that is what God is looking for. He wants you to be a light to this world. And the only way we can do that is ask God to be the light through us and shine through us. That's what makes us the light of the world. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols. Now, back in those days, they were serving idols, and because it was just the way things were done, and they actually thought those idols had something to offer. But behind the scenes, there was backup to those idols by the demons and Satan and all the rest of that, so they can fake the people out. But today, Satan's even faking us out more, because he is a spirit being, and he causes us to think that what we think is right, as we heard in the offering message. When we do what we think is right, God says is a way that seems right to us. The ends thereof are the ways of death. Because when you do what you think is right, you just do it human nature, which is the nature of Satan. Satan thought it was all right to become like God. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High, because look at me. I can do everything. And then we become just like it. We fake ourselves out because Satan is the one deceiving us to get us in sync with his will instead of God's will, where God says to love your enemies. They tell us how you turn to God from idols, and we have all sorts of idols today. All sorts of idols. All you have to do is, what do you spend your time on most of the time instead of God? Now, we should be with God all day long. There's nothing wrong. You got to go to work, and it takes 8 hours to finish work and all the rest of that and so on. But even while we're working, we can say, God, help me to be the best worker possible so that I glorify you. And that way you're not neglecting God. Sometimes work becomes an idol. If you put something before God, that's an idol. And just think of anything else that might be in your life that you do that is not giving God the glory. Because God says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. Now, we can't do that. But Christ in us does it automatically. That's the beauty. That's why the gospel is good news. He says, come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. People are just frustrated and worried and freaking out about this, that, and everything. And so God says, you don't have to worry about it. And he says, I can take care of everything. Just keep your eyes on me. Fix your eyes on me, and I'll take care of things. And he says, come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. What is the yoke of Jesus? It's the Holy Spirit living in us. Jesus Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit, and the Father lives in Jesus Christ by the Word of God, because he says, my Father who is in me, he does the works. So when we have Jesus Christ doing this in us, God says, my yoke is easy. Wouldn't it be nice to have life that is just easy? And God says, I want to give that to you. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It takes away all the fear, doubt, worry, anxiety, all that stuff goes right out the window when God is first in your life. And you say, God, it doesn't make any difference if I'm in prison and I'm in chains. I'm going to sing praises to you like Paul and Silas did when they were in prison. No matter what we're going through, God says, 1 Corinthians 5, we'll see that here today if we get to it. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice all the time. Just praise God, because every heartbeat you have is a gift from God. And he is going to give you a billion times more of that when he comes back, because you're going to have a spirit body for eternity, and you're going to have power to do things you never dreamed possible to do. This is what we need to let people know, because they don't know that. They think they're going to go to heaven and compare wings. You're not going to have any wings. You're going to become like Jesus Christ and like God the Father. You're going to be born of him. Right now, it's so exciting to be able to share these things with people who God is calling and who are interested, who are here today. That's why we can talk about these things. So he tells them, praise God, how you turned to God away from idols, those things that the world is spending all their time doing, to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. It's another good thing. I mean, we don't have to worry about all the hell that's going to hit this earth before Christ comes back. The worst time in all of human history, Matthew 24:21 tells you. The worst time in all of history, if you can even imagine that, that's ahead of us. And he says this in Luke 21:36, "Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So that's why we have everything to rejoice about. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're right there with me." Chapter 2, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." Right now, we don't have a lot of opposition, but that opposition is coming because Satan has come down having great wrath. He knows he has but a short time, and he's going to persecute the woman that brought forth the man-child. We know that that's ahead. Verse 3 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." That's what we are. We are all missionaries. We are all ministers of God. And we are here to be a light to people and to be ready always to give an answer to him that asks you a reason of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. So he says, "We are approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts," because God reads our hearts. When was the last time you read somebody's heart? You can sometimes see by what they say, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But I've never read anybody's heart. But God can read your heart. He knows exactly what you're thinking. You don't know what people are thinking. You might think you know what somebody's thinking. That's why God's God, who tests our hearts, because he wants to make sure he can trust you before he gives you power over the nations. Remember Revelation 2:26, "He that overcomes will I give power over the nations." You can read it for yourself. It's right there. "You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. We're here to serve the living God." You are here to serve the living God. And when we understand that, that's why we worship and we thank God, because everything we have came straight from him. Verse 7, "As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children." And what a beautiful picture of how God wants us to be with each other. Like you take care of a little child, and you just, oh, this is awesome. That's how God wants us to feel about each other. A beautiful picture. "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." Because God tells us, he says he wants us to love one another as Jesus Christ loved us. He died for us. He wants us to die to ourselves so that we can live for him. So that it's not about what do I want to do today. What does God want me to do today? Verse 10, "You are witnesses, and so is God, and how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." And as he mentions, it's not his righteousness, it's the righteousness of God, and all the glory goes to him. "For you know that what we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom in glory." Because that's what he's doing. He's planning to pray. He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself that where I am, and you're going to be right there with me." John 14:1-3, and it is so priceless to know that truth and to live for that. And verse 13, it says, "We also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Because God the Father is at work in you. But if you don't believe that, read James chapter 1, and it says, "Good luck, Charlie. Ain't going to work for you." Because if you don't believe, God says, expect zilch. That's not in the Bible, but it's nothing, the word nothing. That's exactly what you're going to get. That's why believing this word is everything. And so he goes on to say, For you, verse 14, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles. And, well, we don't want any Gentiles, those dirty, rotten, scumbagging Gentiles. We don't want them. We are the chosen people. But that's the way we look. Well, we're the one and only true church, and everybody else is a scumbag. No, that's not how it works. We love even our enemies, and sometimes your enemies are those of your own household. But he wants us to love every single human being, knowing that God has a plan for them. And the resurrection chapter says, each man in his own order. So Christ, the first fruits, afterwards those that are Christ after his coming, then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to the Father. So it's God has a plan to save the world. And he goes on to say, to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. Because that was the big thing that the Jews were upset about, and Paul, and they wanted to go out and kill him, because you just don't get it, Paul. The Gentiles are on the wrong track. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. And this was written back in 49 AD, and that's when the Jews were forbidden to even meet together in Rome at that time, because Claudius Caesar put an edict out trying to go after them Christians. Verse 17, but brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, but not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. I mean, what a beautiful picture of what God wants us to be like. Because when we see that we are the bride of Christ, which we think, how in the world would Christ want to marry us? But that's his plan. And he wants us to be fitly joined together so that we have, like the hand knows how to get along with the other hand, and we rub ourselves, you know, it's all working together. That's the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ is our head. And he tells us exactly what to do so that our body responds. So when we were torn away from you, out of our intense longing, for we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. See, most people don't realize what's going on behind the scenes. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. You don't have to be afraid of him. You just need to be aware of him. Because Satan wants to eat your lunch. He wants to destroy you. He would love to kill you, but you don't have to worry about it, because you have the creator of the universe and his dad and the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And all you have to do is say, God, I belong to you. Your will be done. And the thing is, we don't even have to fear death. If we are killed like Jesus was killed and so on, the next moment of our awareness, you have a spirit body. You're going to be rising in the air to meet Jesus. And you're going to say, that was not that bad. This is pretty cool. I mean, it's not going to be pretty cool. It's going to be beyond comprehension. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope and our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Because when we are meeting together, I mean, that's where our joy comes from, by interacting with the Holy Spirit who works in each and every one of us. It brings a fabulous blessing to every one of us as we build up that holy faith that Jesus Christ gives to us. Chapter 3. So when we could stand it no longer, stand what? Being away from you for a short time, as it mentions in verse 17. We thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, and we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in the faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Because everybody, all of us, are going through trials from time to time, and we need to be there for each other, to pray for one another. And the more we pray for one another, the more God is glorified, because he wants to work in us. He wants us to seek him all the time, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. Part of God's plan. Your trials are not for no reason. Every trial, many of them, most of them in my life, are self-inflicted. But the thing is, God knew that. We're imperfect. We're going to make mistakes. But God is using those trials to develop his character in us. In fact, verse 4, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turns out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith, because he loved them so much and he didn't want to be ignorant about what they were going through so that he could pray for them. Because when you pray for somebody, there's no greater gift you can give to them than to pray for them. You're asking the boss of the universe to do something for somebody, and God can do anything. I was afraid that in some way the tempter, we know who he is, might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Because Satan, if he's anything he wants to do, is he wants to keep you away from church. He wants to keep you away from reading the Bible. He wants to keep you busy. We all know what busy stands for, B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke. Be careful about being too busy. It'll get you in a lot of trouble. You need to make sure you rest in Christ and make sure you spend lots of time with him, because he's the one that determines your future, not your boss at work. But Timothy, verse 6, has now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. And that faith is a gift from God, and it comes about from obedience, where we ask God to live in us and he's going to automatically obey. Jesus does not disobey. When you ask him to live through you, obedience becomes automatic. Verse 8, for now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? I mean, we are all best buds. It's fantastic to know the truth. And that we're going to be with each other for eternity, and we're going to be spirit beings reigning over the world with physical human beings being trained and taught and prepared just like we are today. Night and day, verse 10, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our Lord and Father, God and himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all of his holy ones, the angels. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in an order to please God, as in fact you are living. And now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do the same over and more and more. You know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be holy. Holy just means mature, spiritually mature, having the true character of Jesus Christ. That you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is respectable or holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. These are the things he wants us to be doing when Christ lives in us. This is what's going to be happening. We don't take advantage of people. In other words, we treat them with respect. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy or a mature life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit, the power to do what we could never do otherwise. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other, and in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do more and more. So enough is not enough. Just keep trucking on. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Don't try to fix people and try to straighten everything out. Our job is to love people and to pray for them and to love them with all of our hearts. To work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent upon anybody. So, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. And this is what we have to look forward to. Listen to this. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And so if they're falling asleep, they're going to have to be wakened up at the resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise first. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Interesting. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we be ever with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So now, brothers, he concludes with these final instructions. About times and dates, we do not need to write you, for the Lord will come like a thief in the night when people are saying, peace and safety. Destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that that day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day, and we do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those that get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate to protect your heart from being stabbed by the devil, and hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another with and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among us, or among you who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. These are specific instructions. Help the weak. All of these people are right around us. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always tries to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So do not put on the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything and hold on to the good, and avoid every kind of evil. May God himself and the God of peace sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless or above reproach at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you. Your word is priceless. It is beyond comprehension. And God, all you want us to do is let you live in us and live through us so that we can become blessed beyond comprehension. And what you have to give to us is we can't thank you enough. And so we appreciate you, and we treasure you, and we will worship you forever. And we ask your dismissal now, and help us to enjoy every moment together of this fellowship time. And we ask your blessing on the food and all that we say and do, that it will be to your glory and honor. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.